they make their way out. I invite you to turn your copy of God's Word to Proverbs 18. And as we prepare to look at Proverbs 18, I actually want to start by telling a story of a real life example of how our speech makes a difference. And so this is one of those stories that you tell that is about me. And so we're on day 16 today of having no dryer. And our dryer is under warranty, but for every fiber of my being, I cannot get the company who has warrantied the dryer to get somebody to my house to fix it. Okay? And so last Monday, we had been one week of this had been going on, and they'll call you in 48 hours. Nobody calls. So you call them back. They'll call you in 48 hours. Nobody calls. They'll call you back. Okay? Or you call them back. Well, in the midst of all of this, some of you know, last Tuesday was my wife's birthday. And the week before that, we had been getting some shoes for the girls, and she had made a comment in passing about just how her tennis shoes were kind of old. And so I thought, well, I will order her a pair of shoes for her birthday. And so I get online, and I find a pair of shoes that I want to get for her, and they've got them in Evansville. And I know that Jane Connor goes to Evansville every Monday. And so I text Jane, and I said, Jane, are you planning to go to Evansville tomorrow? She said, yep. And I said, would you be willing to pick up a birthday gift for Jen for me? All you have to do is walk in and get it. She said, absolutely, no problem. So last Sunday night, I ordered the shoes, pay for them online, do the whole thing. Last Monday, I spent my day actually at Keith and Jane's doing laundry because said dryer does not work and working at their house. Well, Monday afternoon rolls around. Jenna and two of the girls have to leave and go to Rockport for tumbling, and I've got one of the other girls, and we go home, and we're folding some laundry at home, but now we got to go back to Keith and Jane's to get the laundry that's in the dryer. And while we're there getting the laundry, Jane comes home. And Jane comes home, and they're carrying stuff in, and she's carried some stuff in, and I'm getting the laundry out of the dryer, and Keith carries some stuff in, and Jane says, here's your shoes, and she hands me the bag. And so everybody knows the feeling of, like, you've been waiting in anticipation. It never looks the same online as it does when you get it in hand. And she gives me the bag, and I throw it up on the counter, and I pull it out, and I open the box. And Jane's exact words were, I wish I had a camera so you could have seen your face. They gave Jane the wrong shoes, the wrong size, and the shoes were half a value of the ones that I bought. And I'm fuming. I'm going to just be 100% honest with you. I feel like I can't get anywhere. Oh, by the way, I've been trying to fix the brakes on my truck for, I don't know, about a month now. And so you guys know that feeling when you think you've got something accomplished, and then you put it back together and you turn it on, and it's not accomplished, it's not fixed. And I was at my wit's end. And I opened that shoebox, and they were white and purple and teal. And I'm like, this is not what I ordered. And I was frustrated. And I said, I can't believe it. All they got to do is take the shoes off the shelf and put the shoes in the bag and Jane bring the shoes home. And they can't even handle it. So now I got to call them. And now I got to go back to Evansville. And I'm not going to have a gift for my wife on her birthday. And I'm frustrated by this. And so, you know, if you ever dealt with people in customer service, whoo, you're gearing up to have a fight, right? Because you can't ever get anybody to help you do anything. Case in point, the dryer. So I call Shoe Carnival. And this guy named Jonathan answers the phone. And I said, Jonathan, he happens to be the manager. What are the odds of that? I said, Jonathan, I got a situation, and I'm really hoping you can help me, okay? Because in my mind, what do we do in these situations? We go to the worst extreme. Well, now they're going to give me a fit about exchanging them because they don't match the receipt, and they're going to say that I stole them. So I'm like, Jonathan, I got this problem, and I need blah, blah, you know, and I'm like, man, these shoes, and they're wrong, and I live 50 minutes from Evansville, and, you know, X, Y, Z, A, B, C. And he says, well, what shoes did you mean to order? And I tell him, and he says, it'd be okay. Let me put you on hold for just a second, and I'm going to go make sure I have a pair of those shoes. Would that be okay? I said, that would be fine, Jonathan. And so Jonathan puts me on hold, and he goes away, and, you know, music's playing. Jonathan comes back and he says, I got a pair of those shoes in that size. I'm going to put them right here on the shelf with your name on it. Unfortunately, we can't do anything about the fact that we have to go back and get them. But Jonathan solves my dilemma. And here's why I tell you that story. Here's why I tell you I was angry. I was frustrated. I couldn't get anything done. And I called Jonathan and I was ready for a fight. Because that's what happens when you deal with people in retail. Proverbs 15:1 says this. A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. And I called Jonathan, and I was ready to fight with Jonathan. You need to make this right. You need to get me my shoes. And he said, man, I hate that that happened. And I've got your shoes, and I'm going to put them here for you. And all you got to do is come in, and we'll swap them out. No problem. I couldn't be mad anymore. I couldn't be mad at Jonathan. I couldn't. I did say a few times, I can't believe they gave me the wrong shoes. And I had to tell my wife, honey, I don't have anything for you for your birthday. But it's not my fault. I tried. I actually already paid for something, but I don't have it. But I could no longer be frustrated. Because a soft answer turns away wrath. It is impossible to fight with somebody that won't fight with you. I don't know if you know that or not. And the reality of God's word here is, in Proverbs 15:1, though this isn't where we're going to spend our time, but I wanted to start because all throughout the Proverbs, it talks about our speech and it talks about our tongue. But notice the contrast in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can you imagine? The conversation might have went a little bit different if Jonathan would have said, well, whoever picked up your shoes should have looked in the box and verified they were the right ones. Let's go, Jonathan. It's about to get crazy in here. Because that's what happens. But I couldn't even be mad. I couldn't even be frustrated. The word of God was being acted. It was being lived out. It was in action in my own life. A soft answer turns away wrath. You know, there is no shortage of the amount of things that provide followers of Jesus Christ the opportunity to blow their testimony of faith in Christ. Every time you turn around, there is something at your disposal that can cause you or allow you to blow your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. But I cannot think of a bigger example than our speech. Speech is, in its simplest form, the communication of our thoughts using spoken words. And some things that are spoken in ways that are not clear. Some things are spoken in ways that are destructive. Some things are spoken in ways that are deceitful or perhaps just plain untrue. Some things are spoken that shouldn't be spoken. There are all kinds of ways to make a mess of our situations with our speech. And that is because the truth of the matter is that there is much power in our speech. James, we read as our call to worship, uses a number of very clear illustrations addressing the issue of our speech. A small flame that ignites a forest fire. We've all seen the articles, read the stats, information. You know, it's been a handful of years now when there was that fire in Pigeon Forge. And it burned up half of Gatlinburg. It's a small flame. This starts that fire. A horse, an almost one-ton animal, is controlled by a rod of metal hooked to leather straps that is about this big around, and this long. Almost one-ton animal, in some cases, is steered around by a little piece of metal inside its mouth. A ship, the biggest of ships, have a little tiny rudder that's in the water, and where the pilot, the captain, steers the ship, the rudder turns, the boat goes. So it is with our tongues. Our tongue is a small portion or percentage of the overall makeup of our body. But I would submit to you again this morning, there is nothing more likely to blow your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ than this little instrument that you bite from time to time when you're eating and it really hurts. They're tiny, but they have so much power. And in a book all about wisdom, the book of Proverbs, we should not be surprised that our speech is addressed time and time again. Over and over throughout the Proverbs where we see the speech of a wise man and a foolish man. And there may be others, you know, as I'm reading through the Proverbs and preparing, I would submit to you this morning that Proverbs 18:21 is one of the most direct statements pertaining to the human tongue. Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death, how many of you knew before I just told you that you have the power of life and death in your tongue? You have the ability to build up. You have the ability to tear down. Just with your tongue, with your speech. And this proverb, it might sound a little funny. It's worded a little different, like in our vernacular, in our hearing. But at the end of the day, the speech, or what's being intended, the speech, ironically, is very clear. The one who loves to talk will suffer the consequences of their speech, whether it be good or bad. I mean, I've probably said a form of this before, but even good things have consequences. A consequence is simply the result of something that happens. So if you utilize your tongue to speech and to talk and to engage in all of these things, the more you talk, the more likely you are to make a mess of the situation or of things. There's consequences to our speech. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But the illustration, the picture of life and death, is there a greater encapsulation of a demonstration of power than that of life and death? Raise your hand if you have the ability to create life. We don't. Not on our own. I mean, God has devised a plan for life to be created, but we don't do it apart from how He is determined. He is the giver of life. He causes life to come to fruition. In a similar sense, and I trust you'll understand, although we can do things to end lives, ultimately, we don't have power over death. We can't do anything to change a situation that involves death. None of us here can make something that is dead alive. The chasm that exists between life and death, that is the power that the tongue has to dish out. The power of life and death. Our speech is powerful. And you're going to suffer the consequences of your speech. If you love to gossip and you love to backbite and you love to all of these little things, Proverbs 18:21 says, not only is your gossiping and your backbiting destructive, that's the power of death in your speech, it's going to catch up to you. You will reap the reward of that which you have sown. And sometimes the reward is difficult, right? And so the idea here that Solomon is speaking about is death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love to use that member to talk will eat the fruit, whatever it is producing. We talk about the power of our speech. Again, this is all throughout the Proverbs. I want to reference just a couple to support our claim. Proverbs 12, verses 13 and 14, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Excuse me, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Proverbs 13:2, from the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. It's clear, and we must understand, if our speech habits and patterns are good, then the results will be in line with that. And if our speech habits and patterns are evil, are bad, or simply not good, then the results will be in line with that as well. And ultimately, the conversation about our speech is never limited to just our speech. A conversation about our speech is ultimately a conversation where the issue at hand is what our speech says about our hearts. And at the end of the day, if our speech has the power of life and death within it, then what motivates that speech, whatever it is, good or bad, must be of utmost concern for us. I want to consider what Jesus himself had to say about those who claimed one thing but spoke in a way that contradicted what they claimed. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, Jesus says this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You and I can claim anything. You and I can claim anything, but that does not make it true. It may be true, but just claiming something does not ensure that it is true. Okay? And the point that Jesus is making here is that you can say or claim to follow Jesus, but in time, your words will prove whether or not you really are following Jesus. Because on the day of judgment, the words that you spoke will be examined. And when they are examined, it will provide proof of your claim. Jesus is not saying that when your speech is examined, you will either be declared righteous or you will not be declared righteous. Jesus is saying your speech that is examined will be the evidence of whether or not you already were declared righteous. And what Jesus is saying is a stinging rebuke of all of the people who claim one thing and speak differently. And he says, Pharisees, you might be able to fool the people. As the religious leaders, you might be able to exercise your authority over them and keep them within your grasp. But when you stand before me in judgment, the veil will be removed. There will be no more fooling anyone. And in that moment, when your words are proclaimed, what you have spoken throughout your life, your claim to being right with God will either be verified based on what you did, how you lived your life, the things that you said, or you'll find that you were condemned. Because you can claim anything, but that does not make it true. And all of this goes back to where we started in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Because whether you produce life or death with your tongue will be determined by your root. Okay? There's an old saying, it's not really a saying, it's biblical, it rhymes, it's easy to remember. Bad root always produces bad fruit. And good root always produces good fruit. A bad root cannot produce good fruit. And as a way of life, as a pattern, a good root will not consistently produce bad fruit. What comes out your mouth is indicative of what is within your heart. And what is within your heart is indicative of your standing with Jesus Christ. So maybe now we see together and understand why our speech is a big deal. And what our speech says and how our speech functions is a matter of great importance. Now I want to clarify and make sure that you guys understand. I'm not saying, and I don't believe Scripture would teach either, that a person with a good root who's trusted Jesus Christ for salvation is never going to get frustrated, is never going to be ready for a fight with a retail worker. But there's a difference between failing in a moment, being, you know, succumbing to the weight of pressure and stress and trying to navigate a situation and just being, ugh. There's a difference between that and always looking for a fight with the retail worker? Like, what is the regular habit? That's what's being produced by the root. I'm so thankful that God's expectation is that those who are in Christ will never be frustrated. We're expected to handle our frustration in a right way, in a certain way. That's what's indicative of our root. Okay? Or that's what our root is indicative of, or our fruit is indicative of our root. Okay? We're not called to be perfect. But there's a lot of people who just live life disgruntled, angry. They're frustrated just as their demeanor in the way of who they are. And they're never satisfied. You ever went out to eat with those people? They're never happy with the way their food came out, how long it took. It took too long to get their food, but they're mad it's undercooked. Well, what do you want? You can't have your cake and eat it too. We all know those people who are never satisfied. And we all know those people who are never satisfied, always disgruntled, and claim to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Man, if the habit and the pattern of our lives is not consistent with what God's Word says our lives as followers of Jesus should look like and exhibit, bare minimum, we have to consider the reality that maybe our root is bad. Not if you screw up, not if you know, not I had a bad day, I lashed out at the kids, or I bit my wife's head off. Those things aren't okay. And if that happens, we need to be quick to repent and remedy those situations and seek forgiveness. But it's going to happen. None of us are going to live perfect lives. And probably nobody other than you and your spouse, if you're married, can speak the most truth into what is the overall demeanor of your life. Are you regularly looking for a fight? Are you regularly frustrated and upset and always nitpicking because things just aren't the way that they're supposed to be or you think that they should be? Or do you understand things don't always go the way you want them to go? You know, I told you I had to call the appliance company. And one of the times when I called the lady last week, what are the odds of this? You call, you know, and then you put in your number and they call you back so you never sit on hold for forever. And one morning last week, I called and I talked to a lady, and she gave me some information, and so I called this place that was supposed to be coming to fix my dryer, and I called that place, and they were like, we don't have any record of you whatsoever. That ticket number you gave us means nothing to us, and I would encourage you to call back this place here. So I called this place back, and then I get a call back, because again, that's how it works. It's the same lady that I spoke to like 30 minutes before. What are the odds of this? And so she picked up the phone, and I said to her, I wasn't mean, I wasn't rude. I said, ma'am, I just need you to know, as we begin this conversation, I've got some questions, I'm frustrated with how this situation has been handled, and I really need to see it remedied. And she knew, and I wasn't rude to her, and she understood my frustration. Again, soft answer. Okay, I said, look, we've got to figure this out, because your warranty isn't worth anything. If you can't fix my machine, your machine ain't warrantied at all. And so there's a reality where I want to say this. Following Jesus does not mean that you are a doormat. It doesn't mean that you just lay down and you're walked all over all the time. But it does matter how you deal with things. You are going to face difficulty in this life. You are going to be frustrated when things don't go the way you want them to go. It may not be an appliance repair, but there's going to be things in your life. And here's the reality. When those things happen, when those things come in, do we use them as an excuse to behave sinfully? Because that's a product of a bad root. Yeah, well, I'm just so mad, I don't even care. Woo, hold up. That's risky. That's a dangerous statement. Okay? And so we're understanding, or we're seeking to understand this morning, that as we're having this conversation, we're not called to never be frustrated, we're not called to be doormats, but followers of Jesus must understand that there is a habit to your life. What does that habit say? And that what you do, what those habits are, makes a difference. And it says something about the fruit of your heart. Puritan pastor Richard Baxter, he says this about our hearts. He says the first and great work of a Christian is about his heart. There it is that God dwells by his Spirit in his saints. And there it is that sin and Satan reign in the ungodly. The great duties and the great sins are those of the heart. There is the root of good and evil. The tongue and life are but the fruits and expression of that which dwells within. The tongue and life are but the fruits and expression of that which dwells within. I don't know your heart. I don't know any of your hearts. I can never know your heart. I am burdened by how many professing church people think and function. If I told you this was a bottle of Pepsi, you would adamantly deny that this was a bottle of Pepsi. Why? Because it's a clear bottle, we can see through it, and it's clear that this is not consistent with Pepsi. The only arena of our lives as professing believers where we would look at this bottle and say, no, that's a Pepsi. I don't care what it actually looks like. I don't care what the characteristics of it are. I don't care what's clear. The only arena we do that is in our own lives as we talk about our standing with Jesus. And I don't understand this. Scripture warns us over and over and over and over to examine ourselves and be sure that we are in the faith. Why? Because it's really, really easy to be fooled. And we go on about our lives and we live completely contrary to God's word, but then we insist that we are right with Jesus. Guys, this doesn't make sense. That's like calling this Pepsi. And you all would think I was insane if we call this Pepsi. But if we look at someone's life and we examine the fruits of them and we strive to work with them and help them figure out what's going on and why things are the way they are, if we dare suggest that maybe their root is still bad, we say, well, you can't do that. Why? It is time for professing believers in Jesus Christ to start acting like professing believers in Jesus Christ and to stop making excuses when we don't. It is time to stop saying we're right with Jesus while our lives are ravaged by sin. This is a matter of the heart. So we're not leaving here today just saying, well, I got to get frustrated less. Well, I got to make sure I don't say bad things. I got to make sure I don't tear people down with my words. No. If the habit of your life is destruction in your speech, then leave here today considering that maybe your root is bad. And if your root is bad, you don't just fix your speech. If the root of a tree is bad, raking the leaves does nothing to fix the bad root. What do you do with a bad root of a tree? You dig it out, you throw it on the fire, and you burn it. So it ought to be with us. When we examine our lives and we say, man, there's a chance here. I got a bad root. I need to seek God and I need to ask him to search me and to know me and to reveal to me any grievous way that is within me. Psalm 51. And then allow God to root that wickedness out of my heart and out of my life and replace my dead, bad root with a good root. I don't understand how we function in the church today when we refuse to accept that maybe our fruit stinks because our root stinks. And yet, this is exactly how we function. Just changing our behavior does not fix the root. And therein lies our dilemma at the end of the day. And I want you to understand that if the habit of your life and the regular fruit of your life is contrary to God's word, I think you still have a dilemma. I don't know your heart. I'm not the discerner of your heart. But if the overall habit of your life and fruit of your life is contrary to God's word, then we have to at least consider that maybe we still have this dilemma. The dilemma of bad root excuse me, bad fruit is a result of a bad root. And the saddest thing, the most difficult thing about that dilemma is that it gets worse. You can't fix your dilemma. That's why we don't just say, well, I got to try harder. Well, I got to be more gentle. I got to be less frustrated. No, that's called behavioral modification. And I want you to know and understand this morning, behavioral modification does nothing to fix a wicked heart. Nothing. There is no amount of right behavior that will change your heart from bad to good. In fact, what we see in Scripture and in many people's lives, we see lived out, that it's the opposite. When the root is replaced, the fruit is also replaced. The dilemma, as we've said, is we cannot fix a bad root. The Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. He said, you were dead. This deadness is a spiritual death. You're all looking at me this morning. We're all physically alive. All of us that are here and looking up here and engaged this morning are physically alive. But some of us just might be, in fact, this many people, there's a very good chance some of us are, in fact, spiritually dead. That means we got a bad root. And this is what Paul's talking about when he speaks to when he writes to the church at Ephesus. You're dead. And there's nothing that you can do to change the state of spiritual deadness that you exist in. And this is why it's such a dilemma. If you are dead, you can do nothing to make yourself alive. We already covered that, right? The power of life and death is in our speech, but we don't have power over life. We don't have power over death. And so the great dilemma that plagues every single human heart, okay, is the reality that every heart is born because of the presence of sin. Every heart is born wicked. The world we live in now says, no, people are good. And if we just do good things and we just give people the right opportunities and we put them in the right circumstances, then good will be the result. No. And nothing in human history, by the way, actually suggests that that's true. And everything that's going on, and all of the conversations, and everything we see in the news, and all of the debates that are raging, everything, at the core of it is many questions. And one of them is, are people inherently good, or are people inherently bad? And I need you to know this morning, not because I'm a jerk, but you are inherently bad. And you are inherently bad, not because I think so, but because that's what God's word says. You are inherently bad with a rotten root that will only produce rotten fruit. And if you do not submit yourself to Jesus Christ, repent of sin, trust Christ for salvation, your root will remain bad no matter what you do. No matter what you do. And as great as this dilemma is, and it's the greatest dilemma you will ever face, as great as this dilemma is, the grace and mercy of God, the remedy to the dilemma is even greater. Because the one who has the power to make something alive that is dead is the one who himself was dead and then was made alive. Jesus died physically to heal people spiritually. Jesus did not die physically to cure your ailment, to grant your material wishes, to keep you from poverty. Jesus didn't die for any of those things. Jesus died because man is inherently bad. And man inherently has a bad root and an evil heart that produces bad fruit. And the only way it could be remedied would be if there was one who was satisfactory, who was able and capable of meeting the holy, perfect demand of God. The only thing that can make payment or atone for wrong is perfection. Because perfection is God's standard. And none of us are perfect. We've already established we're born bad, we're born evil. We can't change that, but there's one who can. And he died in order that he would be able to do so. The death of Jesus Christ is not about heaven. It's not just about you getting to heaven. The death of Jesus Christ is about the fact that you are dead because of your sin and you are prohibited from entering into the presence of God at any location, at any time, anywhere between here and heaven. So Jesus willingly laid down his life. Why? So that it might be taken up again, made alive. And in his life, death, and resurrection is the power to make that which is dead alive. And that's what you need today. That's what I need. That's what I needed prior to my faith in Jesus Christ, was to go from being dead to being alive, and Jesus is the only one who can do it. Because he's the only one who's uniquely qualified to meet the demands of God. That's the issue at hand this morning. You may be physically alive, but you may be spiritually dead. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you are spiritually dead. So have you been made alive? Have you been made spiritually alive in Christ? You are born dead. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? You are born spiritually dead. You are born spiritually dead. And if you have not been made spiritually alive, and you are still spiritually dead. Your root is still bad, and the words of your mouth and the speech of your lips, James tells us, are only poison. And you can't do no good with them. No good can come out of them. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And this is an issue of greatest proportions. And you and I must have this issue individually for ourselves remedied. Your friends can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. The church can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. The only person who can do anything in terms of their spiritual deadness when it comes to Christ is the person who needs to be made alive. I cannot humbly submit for you to Jesus. I cannot break your heart over the presence of sin in your life and your need to be made alive. Only Jesus can do that. And to be made alive is to humbly recognize who God is, what God has declared, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done. And listen, I'm going to talk about it. I don't care if people don't like it. Then submit to him. God's word is clear. If you are genuinely saved and in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Is what Paul told the church at Corinth. What was that price? The Son of God was the price. This song and dance and hokey pokey of I'm going to profess Jesus with my mouth and my lips, and I'm going to live like a devil, and I'm going to be contrary to God's word, and I'm going to be destructive to the church is nonsensical, and it is time that it stopped. Submit yourself this morning to Jesus. If you've never trusted him for salvation, that's what's at stake today. And if you would claim to have trusted him for salvation, then we ought to seek the advice, the counsel of the Apostle Paul, and examine our hearts and ask God to examine our hearts. Are we walking in step with you? Do we desire, God, the things that you desire? Do we want what you want? Do we care about the things you care about? Do our lives glorify you? These are questions we should ask ourselves every day. Have you been made alive spiritually? In your life, has the process of spiritual growth begun? Have you repented of sin and trusted Christ for your salvation? This is where the rubber meets the road. The word repent means to change your mind. Whatever I thought, whatever I did, it's not consistent with God's word, because God's word said there's only one way. And whatever I thought and whatever I did wasn't that way, so I have to change my mind. I have to acknowledge that God is right, I am not, and I have to do it his way. I can't get to him through my own doing. I can't get to him through behavioral modification. I can only get to God through the way that he has given. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me, is what Jesus said. You want to be serious about following Jesus? You want to be serious about living for Jesus? Then you must first be made alive in Jesus. And there's a reality that we have to talk about more often in the church. Maybe part of the reason, you've heard me talk about the biblical illiteracy in the church and how it's plaguing the church. We talk about how it just seems there's a shallowness to what we call the church. Do you know why I think that is? Because I believe our churches are full of unbelievers. Our churches are full of people who don't know Jesus. They have not repented of sin. They have not been made alive through faith in Christ. They're still spiritually dead. A lot of them do the right things. They come to church. They serve. They do different things. But they're dead. And when you have a large swath of people in churches that are dead, your church is going to suffer. Have you had a change of mind? Acknowledge the way that God has said, this is how it is that you are made right with me. This is how the dilemma that you have is remedied. And one great way to think about this question, this is the only thing I'm going to put on the screen this morning. One great way to think about this question is to examine the fruit of your life. So I ask you this. Is the fruit that is being produced by the root, that is your heart, in line with what you say you believe? I don't want you to tell me you believe in Jesus. I want you to think honestly and transparently and ask God to search your heart and know you. And as you read this question and you're quick to think, I believe in Jesus, does your life suggest you do? I've told you before, president of the Bible college I went to one time, he said, Bible college was a long time ago. I don't remember a lot from Bible college, but I remember one thing that Dr. Anderson said in particular. Dr. Anderson said, faithfulness is observed, it's not spoken. If you have to tell people you're faithful, you're probably not faithful. If you have to tell people that you're a follower of Jesus, as a way of like life, like if you have to make sure that we're overtly going out of our way to try to contradict what we're doing with our lives and remind people that we're followers of Jesus, something's off, guys. Because the fruit of our life is what should be the launching pad for us to share the truth of Jesus. I've long said, you know why I believe the church don't tell people about Jesus? Because it's really hard to tell people how Jesus has changed your life when he hasn't. Is the fruit that's being produced by the root that is your heart in line with what you say you believe? Have you turned away from sin and towards Christ? This is the only way to make a change. This is the only way that we can change. This is the only way that we can grow. This is the only way that a bad root can be replaced, is by turning from ourselves and whatever way we thought and whatever way we were going and turning to Jesus Christ, believing by faith that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he was good, what he came to do, and that he's yet to come back and do the things that he said that he would. Because reality is, at the replacement of a bad root with a good root, good fruit begins to be born out. And it is a rule, it is the habit of the follower of Jesus' life. I remind you, the power of life and death are in the tongue, and what is in our hearts comes out our mouths. And that's the fruit of what we really believe and what we are really trusting in. Are you being changed from the inside out? You are the only one who really knows the answer to that question. Perhaps today your fruit is bad. And perhaps today your fruit is bad because your root is bad. If that's you, today I invite you to turn from your sin, to trust Christ for your salvation, and receive a new heart and a new root that produces the fruit of righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, it's a overdue conversation for those who claim to know you, God, to allow you to search them and know them, and to reveal their hearts to them. God, we work really hard to say the right things, to do the right things, to present the right image, All in the name of people thinking we're something that we claim to be. God, we can claim anything, but that doesn't make it true. And today, God, we need you. We desperately need you to search our hearts. To reveal to us whatever it is, God, that may be unbecoming of you. God, whether that's just a habit that we're holding on to that's keeping us from turning and embracing you and embracing Jesus for salvation, whether that's a concern of what people would think about us, whether that's, I don't know. I don't know what kind of things cause people to hear your word, God, and to refuse to consider what you have revealed. But God, it seems that one of the greatest ways that we do this is in terms of whether or not we truly have had a bad root replaced with a good one. And so I ask, God, as we prepare now to observe the Lord's Supper together, that God, we would have the heart of David as he was approached by Nathan the prophet when he was in sin. And when he became aware of what was it had happened and the things that he had done, there is no denying that David was repentant and that he sought your forgiveness and that he sought, God, that you would search him and that you would know him and that you would create a right heart within him and, God, that you would restore him. And so, Father, I thank you today that you are a God who restores. I thank you today, God, that you are a God who, yes, our situation is bleak, but you are a God who has said, I'm not going to leave you in that situation. I'm going to give you what you need to come out of that situation. And God, I'm not talking about our circumstances. I'm talking about our situation and that we were dead. But you have spoken and you have brought your plan to fruition and you have sacrificed your son, God, that we might be made spiritually alive. Break down our walls of doubt and unbelief and resistance today. Challenge our hearts to see the truth of your word, to repent of sin, and to trust Christ for our salvation. And God, we will give you the glory for whatever work you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.